In the name of Jesus, amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about one question. One question that I want to reflect with you a little bit. Does God have a plan? And this question at the surface level seems very obvious. Well, of course, God has a plan. He knows everything. He's all powerful. And yet sometimes as we go through life, and I think many of us have lived long enough to know that it doesn't always feel like he does. And it's easy to wonder why the things we're going through are part of God's plan. Or is that really part of his plan? Did God really want this to happen? Did he let it happen? And there's this tension that we suffer because we know that God is loving and that he is good. And yet, in this lifetime, we live in a broken and fallen world. And so oftentimes, maybe you've been told this when you're grieving or going through something. Maybe you've said it. Maybe you've heard it. Right? We try and comfort people by reminding them, whatever you're going through, you know, God has a plan. And it's hard because in this lifetime, we don't always know what that plan is. And so tonight, I'd like to look at our two readings tonight. And I think that they can shed some light on what God's plan is and how we can see just a little bit how our experience fits in to that plan. So the first reading I want to look at is the story we've been going through this whole Lenten journey, right? We've been walking through Joseph's story. And so I'll do a quick recap, just in case you've kind of forgotten some of the details. So you have God's chosen people, right? So you have Jacob and Israel. That's Jacob slash Israel. His name got changed. And it's his 12 sons that started off this story. And there's one named Joseph, who's the favorite child, right? And Jacob gives him this beautiful coat, and he has these dreams that all of his brothers will one day bow down to him, and even his parents. And so his brothers are, they're pretty jealous. They don't like this. And so one day they see an opportunity. They see Joseph out in a field, and they decide to kill him. Now at the last second, they change course. They don't kill him, but they do decide to sell him to slavery. So he is taken off to Egypt. They dip his robe in blood, and they tell his father that he was killed by an animal. So for all intents and purposes, for Joseph's family, Joseph is dead. He is gone. He's out of their life. Now Joseph's story continues, though. He gets to Egypt, and he's sold to a man named Potiphar, and God blesses his work, right? Which is amazing, because Joseph has suffered all this injustice, and yet God continues to be with him. And everything that Joseph does flourishes. Everything that he sets his mind to does well, so much so that Potiphar puts him over all in his household. He can tell, like, man, this guy is blessed by God. Well, things are going good, and then Potiphar's wife finds an attraction to Joseph. And pretty soon she tries to seduce him, and he does the right thing. He resists, and yet, lo and behold, Joseph faces another tragedy because Potiphar's wife actually accuses Joseph of assaulting her, and then he's thrown into jail. I mean, just one after another, this guy just can't catch a break, and he keeps following God and trusting in him. He's in jail. God continues to bless him. The jailer takes a favor to him, and eventually he interprets some dreams and makes his way up to Pharaoh. And he helps Pharaoh interpret this dream that there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land and then 7 years of famine. And because of Joseph's insight and his blessing by God, Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of Egypt. I mean, it's an amazing act of grace that God preserves Joseph, walks with him. And now Joseph is helping lead Egypt. He stores up food during the good years. So when there's famine, everywhere else is starving except for Egypt. And so people are coming into Egypt and coming to Joseph for food. And so much so that Joseph's family up north, they're starving, right? They're running low on food. They don't have much of anything. And so they hear that Egypt has food. So Jacob sends his sons, his remaining sons, says, go down to Egypt. I heard they have food. See if you can get some for us. Lo and behold, Joseph's brothers come up to him, and they don't recognize him, right? They think he's dead or a slave somewhere. And yet Joseph sees that they are him, or that they're them. And he doesn't reveal himself right away. He kind of talks with them, gives them these kind of tests. But in our reading here, Joseph finally reveals who he is. And finally, he's so overcome with emotion that he tells his brothers, it's me, Joseph. And what's so fascinating about this story is here you have Joseph revealing himself and reuniting with his brothers, but the way that Joseph explains what has happened is mind-blowing to me. Because if you think of Joseph's perspective, right, his experience, he was, serving his father and his family, His brothers turned on him, sold him into slavery. He was a good and faithful servant. He got falsely accused and thrown into jail. Then he's now worked his way up, and he's being blessed by God. And yet when they are terrified of what may happen, he says this to them in verse 4 and 5. So he tells them to come near, and he says, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And I want you to catch what he just said in that sentence. You sold me into slavery. God sent me here. Those feel like two different things. Which one is it? Is it, did you sell me into slavery, or did God send me here? And yet Joseph holds them both in tension. And he can say that they're both true. That somehow this injustice, this wrongdoing, was actually part of God's preservation of life, to preserve his people and to make a place for them for nourishment in this paradise that is Egypt at the time, where there's no other food. And now, I want to be clear. Just because God used this does not mean that his brothers were right to sell him into slavery, right? That doesn't justify that. It's still a sin, and we can call it that. It's an injustice. It's a wrongdoing. It's hateful. It's jealous. And yet, mysteriously, in some way that I don't know how Joseph understood and I struggle to understand, that was also God sending him to preserve life. And I also want you to notice in this story that this overarching plan by God would not work if it wasn't for Joseph's forgiveness. Because just imagine this reunion. You're Joseph's brothers. You think your brother's dead. And then all of a sudden you meet this guy who is powerful and in charge of Egypt, and he says, "Hey, I'm your brother Joseph." Can you imagine how that conversation would go? Like, "Oh, Joseph, it's been a while, since we sold you in slavery. How have things been?" And that's why I love it. He says, Joseph asked them, "Is my father still alive?" And they respond, or it says, "But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." They're terrified. They realize this guy could rightfully execute us. We tried to kill him. We sold him off. Now he could have our heads. And yet that's not what Joseph does. He doesn't give them the judgment they deserve, but instead he weeps, he embraces them, he hugs them, kisses them, and gives them a paradise in Goshen. It's this beautiful, beautiful image of forgiveness lived out in Joseph for his brothers. And what's so cool about this and the larger scale plan is that the whole story of Scripture couldn't happen without that act of forgiveness. Because without Joseph going to Egypt and storing up food, and without Joseph forgiving his brothers so they could live there, God's people would have starved to death. They would have died. And it's actually not Joseph's descendants, but his brother Judah's descendants that were eventually going to get King David, King Solomon, and most importantly, we're going to get Jesus. It's in the story of Joseph that we preserve God's people so we could receive the Savior, the Messiah. And that takes us to our other reading from the Gospel of Luke, where we have this other act of somebody facing a terrible injustice, and yet somehow, some way, God using that in a magical way. Because when we think about Jesus dying on the cross, right, we think of it as a good thing, right? Jesus died for you. We're Christians. We believe that. That's great. But when you read that story of what Jesus was going through, that doesn't sound good for Jesus. You see, Jesus was sent by God to redeem the world, to proclaim of a better way, to restore people to the God who loved them, to forgive sins, and yet his own people rejected him. And there has been no greater example of injustice and wrongdoing and sin than when Jesus Christ was hung on that cross. And yet somehow, some way, that was also God executing his plan. The both of those are true. One of the best ways I've seen this is actually at our chapel. For those of us at Concordia Seminary, if you ever get a chance to visit the seminary, you should check out the chapel. We just got new stained glass in the last couple years, and it's beautiful and it's awesome, and it tells the stories. You go left to right of all of creation. So it starts with God creating the world, and you have Moses and Abraham and the prophets and Jesus, crucifixion, resurrection. I mean, it's just fantastic. One of my favorite details they included in the stained glass is that in every window you have angels playing instruments. And the idea is that the angels in all of creation is proclaiming the story of what God has done. They're triumphing for it. They're yelling it, shouting it, singing it, so the whole world might know what God has done. And one of the little things they did is that in the crucifixion window, so you're looking at this window and you have Jesus on a cross, you still have those same angels, and they still have their instruments, but they're not playing them in that window. Is Jesus on the cross a good thing? Well, yeah. Is it the saddest, most tragic event that's ever happened? Yes. Both are true. That in this terrible instance of the Son of God, perfect in every way, being scorned and laughed at and suffering, God's work was still in action. And just like Joseph's story, it only happens with forgiveness. Because Jesus is up there, right? He's done nothing wrong. He's been falsely accused. He's being killed like a criminal. And you have these people still scoffing at him, mocking him, making fun of him. And he would have every right, by worldly standards, to spit on them, tell them, hey, just wait to see what you have coming. And yet, what did we hear him say in the reading? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That even in that injustice and tragedy, Jesus still spoke forgiveness. And it was in his death and his resurrection that we have been reconciled to God. Joseph forgave his brothers, allowing that promise to continue, and Jesus brought it to completion when he hung on that cross and rose from the dead so that you and I might receive forgiveness for all that we've done, that we might be restored to the God that we were separated from. And ultimately, when we think about God's plan, that's what his plan is. His plan is centered around forgiveness. Forgiveness for people like Joseph's brothers who didn't deserve it, people like the people scoffing and mocking Jesus, and people like you and me who could never, ever deserve what God has done for us, and yet he still chose to give it to us. When we were baptized into Jesus' death and resurrection so we might too receive that forgiveness and that life. And so the question is, what about now? Right? I talked about when we face injustice, when we face tragedy and hurt, how does this fit into God's plan? And one of the hard things about living as a Christian is that we don't get the full picture yet. See, in Genesis, it's great because we get Joseph to tell us, this was God's plan, he sent me here. And we have scripture to tell us that Jesus died and rose so we might be forgiven. But in this lifetime, when we face tragedy, we don't know why it happens. We live in a fallen, broken world, and sin has consequences. And so we'll face things that we look at, and there's no seemingly explanation for why this would occur, other than we live in a broken world. And I believe that sometimes we get glimpses, perhaps, and I know for a fact that when Jesus returns, we'll get the big picture. But what I do know is that God has a plan of forgiveness in our life. And he gave that to you in your baptism. And he continues to live it out in and through your life. Because sometimes we find ourselves like Joseph's brothers, where we're looking at people that we have wronged, and all we can do is ask for forgiveness. Other times, we're in Joseph's shoes, where we've been wronged by somebody. And we're called to forgive them just like we have been forgiven. Because when we refuse to forgive, when we hold on to those grudges, decide that we could never get over that thing, well, we stop God's plan from happening. And so as people who have been forgiven and chosen, we too forgive. Because we know that our stake, our hope is not in this life. Joseph and his brothers, they got to live in a paradise. But the paradise promised the thief next to Jesus was not in this life. It was in the life to come. Because there's a day when Jesus will come back. And it's going to be so beautiful because Hebrews tells us that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And so as you read the story of Joseph's brothers before him, I imagine a similar scene when Jesus returns. When we stand before Jesus and we get to call him brother, and he judges us, and he has every right to denounce us guilty, every right to sentence us to death, and yet he's going to look at you, he's going to embrace you, he's going to weep tears of joy, call you brother and sister. And there is a paradise there where there will be no more tragedy and no more injustice, no more pain and no more hurt. That's what we look forward to. And that's God's plan for you. May that hope continue to carry you through this Lenten season, to Good Friday and to Easter. and to when Jesus returns. Amen. We now continue with the gathering of our offering.